Greetings to each one of you this morning. Greetings in the precious name of our risen Savior. If it was not for the empty tomb, I don't think any of us would be gathered here this morning. If the cross would have been the end of Jesus, there'd be no resurrection to celebrate. So what a beautiful time of the year, and what a beautiful morning that we have to celebrate our risen Savior. Daryl Petersheim sang when the garments of praise, they don't think they sing together any longer, at least not much, but Daryl Petersheim wrote a beautiful song titled "The Cross Still Stands." Most of you have probably heard that song. It's a beautiful song and a very powerful song, and I like to read those lyrics as a way of introduction to the message. It says, "The winds of change still blow through history's pages. Each day reveals a world that's not the same. Thrones and powers rise and fall. Bondage reigns, then freedom calls. But for every generation, Calvary still remains." Then the chorus goes on, "The cross still stands, an invitation to the lost, a reminder of the cost we'll never owe again. The cross still stands as a token of God's grace. Love's masterpiece will never be erased. The cross still stands." There was a recital during that song. It goes like this. "There's a lot of things in this world today that seem to have stood the test of time. But you know, as bold and mighty and powerful as they may seem, they too will meet their end. From dust shall turn to dust, and ashes to ashes. Yet there is but one hope that will endure, and that hope is in the cross. Not in the splintered wood and the rusty nails, but in the mercy this monument of love displays. Though men have tried in vain to preserve their works of art, this masterpiece, beaten, battered, mocked, and despised, still stands today. And long after the seven wonders have vanished away, the cross will still stand. After every flag has flown its course, this banner of freedom will still wave high. And oh, what a glorious thought of that eternal morning when the dawn breaks to reveal above sin's defeated forces a cross still standing. Then I'll proclaim with every faithful soldier of the cross and a shout that reaches the ends of heaven, the cross still stands." What a beautiful promise that we have. And Dawson, was it you that built this cross? It'll be a beautiful object lesson for this morning. And with this cloth, the white cloth representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus willingly allowed his body to be put on the cross, and those nails that pierced his hands and his feet, it wasn't the nails that really what held Jesus to the cross, but rather it was the love that Jesus had for us. He wouldn't have had to go through with that, and yet he was submitted to his Father's will. And that cross has stood the past 2,000 years. I'm not talking about a literal wooden cross that's standing, but I'm talking about what it represents, the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. It has stood the test of time and will continue to stand for as long as God allows each one of us to live. We don't know when that day will come when Christ will return, but until then, the cross still stands. And this morning, we have something to sing about as we were praising our Savior for an empty tomb. That song talks about there's a lot of things in this world today that have seemed to stood the test of time. This past week, there was something very significant that had stood the test of time for the past 40 plus years that all of a sudden went crashing down really fast. You probably all know what I'm talking about. The Francis Scott Key Bridge that collapsed when the massive cargo ship hit one of the piers, and all of a sudden that bridge that seemed so powerful, that almost seemed indestructible, crumbled very quickly. Just as another reminder that although mankind can build some magnificent structures, that bridge, I think, took like 5 years to build. It spanned like, I think, 1.6 miles long across water. Like, amazing, amazing architect that went into that. A lot of planning that went into that. But it's now gone. It can be rebuilt, but that one crumbled rather quickly. Just a reminder again, all the magnificent buildings that we see, one day they will no longer stand. But the cross still stands. There's no ship that can take out the cross. There's no way possible that man can undo what Jesus Christ has done. The title of the message this morning is "The Cross Still Stands." And as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, I want us to be thankful that the cross still stands today. As we go through life, the Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about trials that Christians face. Sometimes we go through things that are difficult. We go through the refining fire. And sometimes you might wake up in the morning with a heavy heart, maybe with a lot of things on your mind and what you're facing. But as we did this morning, as we sat there and watched the sunrise, or at least tried to find the sun through the clouds, we saw a little bit of it this morning. There's something about a new day, each new day, that is refreshing, especially when you're able to see the sunrise, when you're able to listen to the birds sing. God's mercies are new every morning. And no matter what we face, no matter what we go through in life, there's something refreshing about a new day. And there's something, as a Christian, the hope that we have that the cross still stands no matter what we are facing. And that should bring us joy. That should bring us hope no matter what we are facing. Last Sunday, Matt talked about, well, it was Palm Sunday, and Matt talked about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. There were many people that were very happy to see Jesus. They're laying palm branches down, providing a way for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. But Jesus knew what was about to come. He knew he was soon going to suffer and die. There were times prior to this that when Jesus got in a difficult situation or where men tried to attack him, Jesus would find a way of escape. He could do that. His time was not yet come, but Jesus knew that his time was very near. And I believe some of the same people that were probably shouting Hosanna and praising God or be very thankful that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem were probably some of the very ones that were later saying, later in the week, yelling, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And they were even willing to have a criminal escape or a criminal to be released and to have Jesus crucified, an innocent man. These same wicked men were probably the ones, again, the ones praising Jesus in the beginning of the week were probably the ones that spit in his face, the ones that were involved with nailing him to the cross. Little did they know, they thought they were getting rid of Jesus. Little did they know that they were actually accomplishing the plan that God had for his son. And God works that way. God can use man's evil plans, man's evil plots to accomplish his will. He's done that in history, and he can still do that today. Something very interesting that took place at the time of Jesus' death. It would have been, I think, a very scary time to be witnessing all that. If you read the accounts, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record some of those events, all from slightly different angles from each one as they wrote their own story, the way they've seen it. Things that occurred at Jesus' death, like the earthquake, there was darkness that came. Graves were opened up and people rose from the dead. Like, can't imagine like all this taking place. The veil in the temple was torn. And even Jesus' enemies, it says the centurion, when all this happened, realized, I think he said, truly this was the Son of God. Even Jesus' enemies, some of his enemies recognized that Jesus was not just an ordinary man. There was something different about this man. Some of the last words that John records of Jesus speaking, I don't know if any of you are brave enough to tell me what the last words Jesus spoke on the cross that John records. Anyone? Can anyone tell me? I'd like to look a little bit at those last words. One of the accounts that's recorded, John records it a little bit differently. Again, these are different perspective than what they would have heard, but John records that Jesus says, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost and he died. I want to look, so I know this account. I was struggling for a time to know where to go with an Easter message. I mean, I know there's a lot of good passages to turn to, but what should I talk about? And I'd like to just pull out a few nuggets for you to think about. And the first one is what John records as the last words of Jesus as he gave up his life on the cross. Jesus says, "It is finished." What did Jesus mean by that when he said, "It is finished"? The Greek word, I think, is pronounced tetelestai, if I'm pronouncing that right, that phrase, "it is finished." It means to bring to an end or to complete. Tetelestai is the word that would have been stamped on a bill of sale when it is paid in full. When you pay off a bill, you pay it in full. There's no more money that is owed. It is paid in full. Jesus said, "It is finished," or "It is paid in full." Tetelestai is in the perfect tense in Greek. It is significant because the perfect tense speaks of an action which has been completed in the past and continues in the present. And I like that. It was complete not only in the past but also into the present. It is different from than the past tense, which looks back to an event and says, "This happened." The perfect tense adds the idea, "This happened and is still happening today." And again, thinking about the cross still stands and what it represents. The cross is still life-giving today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was not an end, but Jesus brought it to an end. Or he fully completed his Father's will. He carried out God's will, or his Father's will for him, and that was part of that was giving up of his life. And when he did that, he had brought it to an end or made it complete, and it continues today. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So Jesus came to serve, to minister to us, and to give his life as a ransom. He took upon himself our sins so that we don't have to experience death. And this should be something that every one of us are just filled with joy because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And salvation is still a free gift for all who repent, for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You can turn to Matthew chapter 27. I would like to read some verses there this morning. Matthew chapter 27. And so I wanted to note about Jesus' last words according to John. It is finished. Jesus had fulfilled his Father's plans. And secondly, I want to note how man's plans failed. Mankind, again, I mentioned it, they thought they're doing away with Jesus. Here they were only accomplishing God's will, or fully carrying out God's will. So I'd like to read verses 62 through 66. Starting at verse 62 in Matthew 27. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I find this rather, it's almost humorous knowing what was about to take place. Like, there was no way possible that man could set a seal strong enough to keep Jesus in the tomb. There was no way that man could have put enough of guards or a big enough watch over the tomb to keep Jesus' body in the tomb. You know, God can do anything, and there was no way that mankind was going to keep him there. So man's plans, they had killed the body. They killed the body of Jesus for a time, but they were only accomplishing God's will. And when they put this seal over the tomb, you know, they're remembering Jesus' words, and they're trying to make it as sure as they can. So man's plans failed miserably. And I looked into that seal a little bit. It was possibly a rope. When they put that stone in front of the tomb, is one way they may have sealed it was with a rope, and putting it into that the little gap between the tomb and that stone just to seal it off as well as they could. But obviously the seal did not hold, and that stone would have been very heavy. There was no way that man could easily just remove or to roll away that stone. But we know that nothing was going to, no, whatever man did was not going to keep that stone or keep Jesus from rising from the dead. Also, it was a beautiful illustration this morning for the children that did the little scene, the habitat scene, as I would call it, with the tomb and with the cross there, the cross still standing. I really like that. So the tomb was not sealed for sure. It was going to be open, and Jesus was about to rise from the dead in the end of Matthew chapter 27. I'd also like to read into Matthew chapter 28 here, read some of this account of the resurrection. I'm going to start here at verse 1 in Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him did the keepers shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'll just stop there for right now. Thinking about what happened that morning when the women went to the sepulchre to take spices, and they get there and they find the stone rolled away, and there's an angel there. And Jesus' body is not there any longer. And then Jesus makes his appearance to them, and they held him by the feet. Their eyes were open. This is Jesus. And they worshiped him. And then the response to the guards, the ones who were responsible to watch, so they became as dead men when the earthquake came. And then they come up with a plan. They have a big problem on their hands now. They were supposed to be watching the tomb, guarding the tomb. And now Jesus' body is missing. So they come up with a plot. And that's recorded in the verses there. So the third thing I want to draw our minds to is the responses to the resurrection. And in this passage that I read, we have the response of the women. They held Jesus by the feet and they worshiped him. The guards, they come up with a plan. They make a lie. They say, well, we're going to... in verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, this is what you're supposed to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So my understanding, the guards that were watching over the tomb were at great risk or very responsible for Jesus being missing. But they use money and a lie to cover for themselves, and says this saying is commonly reported among the Jews, I believe, until like at the time that this was written. Like, this is what the saying was going out. Some say Jesus is resurrected. Some say they actually touched Jesus. And others say, no, it was the disciples that came away came and stole his body. Even today, there are a lot of people that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus really rose from the dead, there is something significant about this man. So there's a lot of historians and even extra-biblical accounts that actually record the life of Jesus living on earth. There's a lot of people that would believe that Jesus really was a man who lived on earth many years ago. And they would say, yeah, Jesus died. I mean, everybody dies at some point. But there's some that still have other ways of thinking about the resurrection. Some would say, well, Jesus actually didn't die on the cross. Some would believe that. He was just unconscious. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I absolutely don't believe that was the case. Some would say that, you know, the tomb really was not empty. It was a different tomb than where Jesus was actually placed. And I'm sure there's many other reasons why they would come up with that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Because if Jesus really rose from the dead, then he must be who he says he is. And he really must be God's son. And if Jesus is God's son, that is life-changing for those who put their faith in him. And there's people that still reject the resurrection, or that reject the empty tomb. So thinking about these responses, what is your response to the resurrection? What is your response to the empty tomb? And I believe, I trust each one of you this morning would say, yes, I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the empty tomb. And that is why you're here this morning. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to read a few verses. You can turn there if you want. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He also said, for sin by man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Adam and Eve chose to sin. They took of the forbidden fruit. Therefore, each one of us, we are born with a sinful nature. We didn't have to be taught how to do wrong. We've sinned, we've done wrong, and we need a Savior. We need someone to, if we're not going to be punished for our sin, we need something because of our sinfulness, something to be, or Jesus was the sacrifice for our sin. He took our place on that cross. He defeated death. And Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. It's no point. But Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Just as by one man came death and or sin and death, so by one man, Jesus Christ, shall all be made alive. Going back to that bridge that collapsed this week, I would like us for us to think about that. Imagine if you were standing on that bridge when that boat hit the pillar. Now, most of you probably watched that or a video or of that bridge, and you could see vehicles going across that bridge, unaware of what was about to happen. And thankfully, there was a warning given out where the traffic was stopped. But there was a vehicle or two that would have barely made it off that bridge. And I believe there were 8 construction workers on top of the bridge, probably oblivious to what was about to take place. Imagine if you were one of them on top of that bridge, and all of a sudden what felt like a sure foundation underneath you all of a sudden is gone, and you're falling, and you're falling, and you hit the water, and it was very cold water. Now understand, some of those men were in a vehicle and unfortunately lost their lives, but there were two that were rescued, and my understanding was one was not really hurt. But I like for us, just thinking about this, imagine if you were one of them that were plunged into that chilly water, and you're out there trying to keep your head above water, and it's chilly, and you know you only have moments, or maybe a few minutes before your body's going to be too cold, and you're not going to be able to get to any safety. But imagine if, while you're just thinking about how hopeless your situation is, all of a sudden you see a boat coming towards you, and the light coming towards you. And imagine a rope or a life-saving device being thrown out towards you. You would do everything possible to grab a hold of that device, right? You want out of the chilly water. How you wouldn't reject that life-saving device, right? You would grab it with everything you're worth and hold on to it for everything you had till you're pulled to the boat to be rescued. That's a little bit what Jesus Christ has done for us. We were all in that water. We were without hope. We were about to go under because of our sin. But Jesus Christ, He took our place on the cross, and He allowed those nails to pierce His hands so that we can be pulled out of the water, if you will, so that we can be saved from our sins. And that is a beautiful, beautiful hope that Jesus Christ has given us. We should be praising God for that life-saving device that He has thrown out to us. That life-saving device is the cross that still stands, where Jesus took our sins upon Himself so that we could be made free. And unfortunately, there's many people that are still swimming in that water. There's people where there's a life-saving device being thrown out to them, but they want nothing to do with it. And sometimes the reason is they don't realize that they're in the water about to die from their surroundings. They're unaware of their sins or that they need a Savior. And I'd like to close with the verses here in the end of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So I'm going to start reading here at verse 16. I know I read this verse. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. So going back again real quickly, the responses to the resurrection, some worshipped, the ladies worshipped Jesus, some lied about the resurrection, and some doubted. We know that Thomas doubted for a time. He said, unless I can, put my hands in His side, or in his hands, or unless I can touch Him, he was not going to believe. We still have doubters today, but this is what Jesus told His followers to do here in the following verses, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this Great Commission, the way Matthew records it, is tied right into or following the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the responses that people had to the resurrection. So because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, for you and I on the cross, we should praise God for it, but we all should also be motivated to throw that life-saving device to others. We're not the ones doing the saving, but we can share the good news with others. We can present Jesus to them, who is the ultimate life-saver, because the cross still stands. And that is the message that we should share with others, the good news that we should share with each one. Some need to be made aware that they are in the water, if you will, about to go under. They need to be made aware of their sin. We shouldn't do it in a condemning way, but rather in a loving way, pointing out that we are all sinful. We all need a Savior. It's not that I'm better than someone else. No, I needed the blood of Jesus as well. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you, and he died for each person, for whosoever will, whosoever believes in him. That is the heartbeat of Jesus, and that's what should be our heartbeat as well, to share the hope to this lost and dying world around us, that the cross still stands. So in conclusion, I'm just going to read a little bit of the song again. The cross still stands, an invitation to the lost, a reminder of the cost we'll never owe again. The cross still stands as a token of God's grace. Love's masterpiece will never be erased. The cross still stands. May that be our encouragement to you, and also compel you to share the hope to those around you that the cross still stands. You can stand for a word of prayer. And Brent, if you have a song after the prayer, after that, consider yourself dismissed. And God bless you as you go throughout this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are so grateful for what you have done on the cross. We thank you that those nails did not hold you, but how you rose from the dead. You defeated death, and you took our sins upon yourself so that we can be forgiven, so that we can experience life, an eternal life that comes through you and you alone. Help each one of us to be bold, to share this message to those around us, whether it's a coworker, a family member, a friend, or a stranger. May we present hope to those around us and share others, the good news to others, how the cross still stands today. Pray that you will be with us as we go from here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.